Well, thank you very much. I want to make sure I get everything on my end working, and Chris is going to put up the affirmations. I want us to boldly declare the affirmations that we do every month, and maybe you could do it every single day. It's such a privilege to be part of God's Word, to be part of His power and His majesty, His realm, and the greatness of everything that He's made available to us. It's awe-inspiring. It's humbling. And I think we're supposed to be in awe. When the power of God is manifested, when Jesus raised the little boy on the briar from the dead, and the woman or the mother was in awe, and it was because of the compassion of Jesus, his innermost feelings, which you're going to learn about in February and March Ardioses. I already taught about it, but I want to put it in print. But it's because of the innermost feelings of Jesus Christ that that boy was raised from the dead. And we have the right and the privilege to absorb the Christ in us feelings, so to speak. You know, when you talk about feelings, I got to say this, sorry, I'll get back to the affirmation, but this is banging in my noggin, so I got to do something with it. But when we talk about feelings, all too often, I'm sure we think about our earthly feelings, our fleshly feelings, our five senses way of life. But that's not what the Bible is talking about. It's talking about Christ's feelings. It's talking about Christ in you. Because of Christ in you, you have Him within you. And you have His bowels. That's the English word in the King James. But it's from the Greek word that means guts, innermost feelings, figure of speech. But you have Jesus Christ's innermost feelings inside you. So when we're talking about manifesting our feelings or acting according to our feelings, it's things like Jesus did, like he raised that boy from the dead. It's talking about what the Good Samaritan did as well. He cared for that man that had been beaten by those bandits. He did what he could. He didn't manifest any great spiritual power, but when you follow Jesus Christ, he did. And so you can manifest great spiritual power because of the innermost feelings of Christ in you, or you can manifest great care and compassion, not necessarily manifesting any great spiritual power, oh, like the Good Samaritan did. You have both abilities within your grasp. And so when we talk about feelings, that's what we're talking about. So let's shift our perspective and not condemn, but rather condone the Christ in us. Let's claim the Christ in us and every aspect of it, not denying the reality of any single part. And we will find ourselves walking a more majestic, a more invigorating and truly inspiring Christian walk. That's what newness of life is supposed to bring. So let's start today off with some affirmations. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do, and I have God's favor in my life. Y en español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la parábola de Dios dice que puedo hacer y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. Oh my goodness. How fantastic that you took the time to talk about the realities of God's Word in your life. Well, we're going to pick up with part three of the teaching series I've been doing for the last 2 months on kingdoms in the Bible. And this teaching is about the other kingdoms. We've talked about the kingdom of heaven. We've talked about the kingdom of God. We'll talk a little bit more about that one today. We've talked about the king. We've compared the kingdom of heaven to the church. So today we're going to talk about the other kingdoms, and there are others. But before we do that, I want to tell you the five different, I'm going to call them sovereigns. I don't want to say kingdom, but that's kind of the same thing. But the five different entities or realities to which Christians belong as related to these kingdoms. For instance, Christians are part of the church of the mystery. That's not a kingdom. That's why I didn't really want to use the word kingdom, but it's like an entity, a sovereign, which basically means it rules itself, or a reality of the word, a realm of the word. So the first one is the church of the mystery. Christians belong to the kingdom of the Father. That's number two. Christians belong to the kingdom of His dear Son. That's number three. Christians belong to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's how it's mentioned in the Bible. That's why I'm using these terms. And the fifth one, Christians belong to the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And in parentheses, you could say, or Messiah. I thought if I told you what these five were that Christians belong to, that it would help you get your arms around this picture. Because when we talk about kingdoms, well, if you go to the church in the world today, and you try to understand what these things are from their perspective, you just leave all fuddled and bemuddled. I mean, you just can't even figure out any of it. And what I'm trying to do is relate to you, and I've learned a lot of what I know from E.W. Bullinger, and I have to give him credit for the great work he's done. But in the studies that I've done, I've been able to accept and believe and, well, let's just say understand as much as possible for me to understand today, because you know how understanding grows. But I've been able to put together these things so that I could relate them to you and you could see where you fit. And the most that people know about are the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Well, you can go listen to the first teaching I did on kingdoms to glean that. You can also listen to the first and second to understand more about how the church fits in there, and also who is that king? Who is the king? You can't have a kingdom without a king. And this is a well-known truth, but a not-so-tolerated fact in the church today. Everybody talks about, you know, the kingdom of heaven is here, and you know we're supposed to be walking into this kingdom. And it's like, no, we're not. They don't understand what the Bible teaches. They don't understand that Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven 32 times. They don't understand that kingdom of heaven doesn't show up in the Gospels other than Matthew. And Matthew's about the king. Each gospel is about Jesus Christ from a totally different perspective. Matthew is Jesus as the king. And so he is the king in the kingdom of heaven. And then the kingdom of God, that's a totally different kingdom. And so you can go listen to those. I would recommend it. Peel the onion skin. Really try to understand it. I started the teachings of each kingdom with a brief description, an itemized recounting of what that kingdom is. And it will help you put things together. Then I shared some verses. I'll do the same right now, because in part three, which is what I'm teaching today, other kingdoms, the first one I want to talk about is the kingdom of the Father. And this also relates to the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of the Father, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the Father is the official name that I'm speaking to for this section. And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 13 in a moment. But these are some of the key points for the kingdom of the Father. It is going on now concurrently with the kingdom of his dear son. If you've read the epistles, you've seen this phrase, you know it. The son of his love, or the kingdom of his dear son. So the kingdom of the Father is going on now concurrently with the kingdom of his dear son. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, that kingdom. The kingdom of the Father concerns the saints of the most high places. And this was one of the five I listed to which Christians belong, the kingdom of the Father. The kingdom of the Father regards relationship and a heavenly calling. The kingdom of the Father is in relation to the earthy. Okay? The kingdom of the Father is sovereignty exercised toward obedient sons. And that would be rules and laws and ways of working toward obedient sons, of which we're supposed to be. And the last point for the kingdom of the Father is that you must be born again to enter. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 43. I need to blow up my screen here. There we go. Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. The kingdom of the Father is not universal, but has regard to relationship. It's about relationship. And a heavenly calling. And I'd like to read Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Partakers of the heavenly calling, that's us. So the kingdom of the Father is not universal, but has regard to relationship and a heavenly calling, and to the heavenly sphere of the kingdom in its relationship to the earthy. It is sovereignty exercised toward obedient sons. When the Son of Man shall have gathered out of his kingdom, and that will be done by the angels, by the way, all things that offend. And so I want to read a couple verses to you to expound on that. Matthew 13, you were just there, but we're going to read verse 41 this time. So we're learning about the kingdom of the Father. It's a kingdom that's going on now, and it's going on concurrently with another one that's going on now, the kingdom of his dear Son. And the kingdom of the Father concerns the saints of the Most High, or in the Most High places. That's us. The kingdom of the Father regards relationship and a heavenly calling. I just covered that out of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. And it's in relation to the earthy. So we're here on earth right now. That's what that's talking about. The sovereignty exercised toward obedient sons, and you must be born again to get into this kingdom of the Father. Matthew 13, verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. There's great revelation in this, because when we look at the unbelievers that are going to be discarded in the end, it's a frightening thought. It's borderline unacceptable because of our mentality. But Jesus puts it into proper perspective when he describes the kingdom of heaven and talks about when a man finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has, then he goes and buys that pearl. Or when the fishermen go and put the net into the deep and bring it up, and it has all manner of fish, and they throw out the bad ones and they keep the good ones. Or the seeds are sown and the harvest is reaped, and the tares and the bad are all thrown out. They're burned. Well, we understand that. Have you ever collected a bunch of little pebbles? You're looking for maybe something on the beach, a nice little shell. And you just toss away all the stuff that you don't want that's no good. And you keep what you do want. Well, that's what's going to happen when this cleansing, so to speak, all things that offend are going to be taken care of. And I think we put an improper onus on the human soul, because there are going to be people that die because they offend God. And that's the way it is. But that's not a bad thing, because you do it every day. If you ever gone to the grocery store and came back with a bag of grapes, and you had to go through and throw the rotten ones away, you do it every day. For some reason, we have a stigma about doing it to things that offend God, but we shouldn't. And so I trust that you let these words settle in your heart and read more of what Jesus taught to understand more of what's going to take place, because the word declares that it will, and it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Daniel chapter 7. You know, when you want to understand God's word, you've got to be willing to bend his way. You've got to be willing to throw your preconceived notions, your beliefs, even core beliefs, out the window sometimes. We think that the human soul, we've been taught that the human soul is what's going to go to heaven. Well, that's not true, but that's why it's so hard to accept that God's going to get rid of the things that offend. His angels are going to be commissioned to do that, and there will be no stopping it. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, it says. That means that they're going to know what's going on, the ones that offend, but it's going to happen. And that is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's only bad in your mind if you have preconceived notions that are not biblical. And you have to get to the place where you accept what the Bible says, because the Bible is true. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. What we think about time, how we perceive time, is not what time is. Trust me. The devil can manipulate time, and he is. Jaylene and I have talked about this. She's convinced that time is sped up. I think I am too. But just remember that whenever the devil makes a move, God does too. So you're never hopeless, and you're always on the winning side. Verse 26, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, the Most High's kingdom, that is, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Well, we've learned a great truth there. And so Daniel speaks very loudly to whom belongs to this kingdom. And we learned that all things that offend are going to be cast out of the way, but all this devilishment as well. And then Matthew 25. The section is Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. And I'll read the first part and then the last part. And I'm sure you've read this before. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Do you believe this is going to happen or not? Do you think that none of this is going to happen? Do you think that everybody's getting in? No, 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 no. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he explains why they got in. And then these other ones that didn't do those things, in verse 40, is going to say, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Don't you think for a moment that this is not going to happen. It will. And there's nothing that could stop it. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. And he tells them what they didn't do. And they're going to beg, verse 44, then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Those are words of finality. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So there you can see again this cleansing. All things that offend, they will be removed. And then Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20 and verse 34. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. The children of the resurrection. And so you can see how this kingdom of the Father has been set up. And the only way into it, and I'll close this kingdom discussion, the kingdom of the Father, with John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the Father. The next kingdom I want to tell you about, and you can turn to Matthew chapter 16, is the kingdom of the Son of Man. The kingdom of the Son of Man is not yet realized. The Jews did not repent. They rejected the Messiah. This kingdom of the Son of Man concerns Israel on earth. And they are called the sons of the resurrection. I just read that to you. The sons of the resurrection. Even so, in face of this grave and fantastic unbelief, God revealed the great mystery. I read to you out of Daniel chapter 7. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read verse 27 again. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So these have their portion in the kingdom under the whole heaven, which has regard to earthy sovereignty, in which all dominions shall serve and obey him. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Again, we're talking about the kingdom of the Son of Man. This aspect of the kingdom of heaven, and it is an aspect of the kingdom of heaven because the king will be present, regards Israel on earth. Israel on earth is distinct from the sons who, as partakers of the heavenly calling, will possess the heavenly sphere, not the earthly sphere, but the heavenly sphere, as sons of the resurrection. So the kingdom of the Son of Man regards Israel. But as you know, they rejected the Messiah, so that is yet to come. The next kingdom is called the kingdom of his dear Son. I'll give you the cheat notes, and then we'll go to Colossians chapter 1. The kingdom of his dear Son. It regards Christians in present grace. And that means inward position and experimental enjoyment. That's kind of a fun phrase. You'll see what it means. And in the Greek, the phrase kingdom of his dear son means the kingdom of the son of his love or of his beloved son. And I know we've taught that many, many times. This sovereignty has been kept secret and hidden God, but it is now known. This relates to the position of those who come under that sovereignty. Sovereignty is like rulership, like it's also another word for kingdom. This kingdom of his dear son is above all heavens. This kingdom of his dear son or his beloved son is ruled by the head over all things who is called out. That is Christ. It was revealed and made known for the obedience of faith. I'll show you that in Romans 16, verse 26. These subjects are sealed or designated for their inheritance, which will be enjoyed with Christ. That's going to be a great day. Well, now you can turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us, and this is the verse I've been referring to, from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And that phrase is the son of his love, or his beloved son. It's not his dear son in the Greek. So this kingdom has regard to quite another sphere above all heavens, which is amazing, and refers to the sovereignty of God's beloved son as made the head over all things to his ecclesia, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. You should be very familiar with this one. It's because it so relates to us. I hope by now that you see how distinctly different the church is from the kingdoms of the gospel. I really made a point of that when I taught that earlier. Ephesians 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not one excluded, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Oh, there's going to be another world coming. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Those are such beautiful words. They should mean everything to you. Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, which is a fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, which is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, the Messiah, and of God. And in Romans 16, I said I would get to this one. When I mentioned the cheat note It was revealed and made known for the obedience of faith, this particular kingdom, the kingdom of his dear son or his beloved son or the son of his love, if you go by the Greek. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Well, there you have it. How fantastic could that be? That the revelation, the making known of the kingdom of his dear son, in part, was for the obedience of faith. It should rivet you that you know that you are part of this fantastic sovereignty. Oh my goodness! The next kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll say the name of this kingdom again. The everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This kingdom regards Christians. It's kind of interesting how there's these kingdoms nestled here and there throughout the entire realm of existence. But the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ regards Christians in the outward display of millennial glory. I think that the term millennials is a butchering of God's word, because the millennium will happen, and the millennials in that are not going to be these entities that think they've got their lives so together and they live under a name that they borrowed illegitimately from the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting. You've read that many times, but I just bet you never really thought that it was its own little thing, you know? But it is. It's a big thing. This has regard to the kingdom of his dear son, the son of his love. It was not revealed when Peter wrote, but was later. It relates to the outward display of his sovereignty in millennial glory. Now, that's when the millennium happens. While the kingdom of his dear son, the one we just talked about, relates to the inward position and experimental enjoyment of it in present grace, right now. There's things that you enjoy about it right now. But the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has all to do with what's coming as we serve with Christ during that time. And then the last kingdom of the other kingdoms, turn to Revelation chapter 11, is the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, or Messiah. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know, in all the chaos of today's world, no one thinks about these kind of things. But I guarantee you that these are words of truth. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and shall reign forever and ever. Well, this has regard to the end of the present time of abeyance of the kingdom of the Father, because we know it's held in abeyance, and the kingdom of the Son of Man, and we know that's held in abeyance, and the millennial manifestation of both by divine power and in glory. Those are yet to come. And this kingdom includes Christians. We're going to be around for that one too. Revelation chapter 12. And this is verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Oh, they don't talk about God or Jesus Christ today. They don't talk about these kingdoms that will rule and reign, into which every other kingdom will eventually fall after the offensive ones are discarded like broken seashells in the sand. There will be a day when it is us who are left, the righteous ones, the ones who do not offend. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Oh, even those don't believe this is going to happen. They just don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the Word of God. But you do. We do. We believe these things. These are verities that register eternally. There's no stopping them. There's no changing them. There's no ignoring them. But we must read about them and understand them as much as we can. To me, the subject of kingdoms is much like the subject of the book of Revelation. It is now being revealed unto us. We can now start to garner their truths and how we fit into them and how they play into eternity. At the end of the 1,000 years, the kingdom of heaven, and perhaps others of them, will cease and be absorbed into the kingdom of God. Thank you very much.